We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, chapter 4 rather, this morning. So Colossians chapter 4, if you want to open your Bible up. As you're getting your Bible open, we have a few more weeks. We have this week and next week in Colossians. And then Pastor Dennis will be back taking us through the book of James on August 18th. Yes, so that'll be awesome. Yeah. He'll be taking us through the book of James. And in James, we are going to learn that that growing up is more than showing up. So maybe you want to, in your time in these next few weeks, read the book of James. You know, read a chapter a day. Maybe sit down and try to read the whole book in one sitting. Maybe use the Bible app and listen to the book of James. But that'll be starting with Pastor Dennis August 18th. But we are in Colossians chapter 4. We are going to pick up where we left off. And our focus will be in verse 2 through 6 this morning. If you have your Bible open and you're ready to dive into God's Word, can I get a let's do this? Let's do it. Here we go. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Father, we come before you and we want to just say thank you. Thank you, God, for your great goodness to us. Thank you that you have sent your only begotten Son to die for us. Thank you, Lord, that we've gathered in here because of your provision, because of your faithfulness. Thank you that we have your word, a revelation of who you are and your promises in our own language. Thank you, God, for the freedom that we have to gather like this publicly. Lord, thank you as we sang that because of Jesus, we are children of God. Thank you, Lord, for your faithful work in the church here and through the church globally. And Father, as we are bringing this letter to a close, we ask God that you would continue and do again by your Spirit through the preaching and teaching of your word to stir the believer up to love and good works, to equip them. And Lord, also to God work in the heart and life of anybody here this morning that may be visiting, that may be curious or questioning, that Lord, aren't your child that don't have a relationship with Jesus, may they understand this morning through the declaration of your truth that you love them, that Christ died for them, and that Christ can save them and give them life. And so we ask that you would do wonderful things in the remainder of our time. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Are you tired of wasting time and missing opportunities? Are you tired of wasting time and missing opportunities? Have you found yourself at the end of the day looking back and wondering, where did the time go? What did I get done? What have I accomplished? Have you found yourself maybe walking away from a quick trip to the store, realizing that you had missed an opportunity to represent Jesus or to help somebody in need with biblical truth? Are you tired of wasting time and missing opportunities? If you're in that place, this is a section of scripture that's going to be very pertinent and important to each and every one of us. A matter of fact, Paul comes here and lets us know in this closing section of Colossians that if we're missing opportunities, if we're wasting time, it's time for us to evaluate our effectiveness. And we will discover in these kind of closing comments three tests to our effectiveness as individuals that have pledged our allegiance to Jesus. If we are loyal to Christ, if Christ is our everything, if Christ is our life, we have here three tests of effectiveness in our life as believers. We come here and we find in Colossians chapter 4, in verse 2, that Paul is wrapping up his letter and he's kind of making a full circle. Paul is ending where he began. You see it there in verse 2. He says, continue earnestly in prayer. It was back in chapter 1 and verse 3 that Paul started out the letter saying, I'm praying always for you. And so Paul's coming to a conclusion, getting ready to show us how we can be effective for Jesus, whom our allegiance lies with, in three markers. We come here and we find that our effectiveness is found first in our communication with God. Secondly, our effectiveness is found in our conduct on earth. And thirdly, our effectiveness is revealed in our conversations with others. And so let's put it to the test. How effective am I being for the name of Christ, for the Savior who died for me? Am I being effective to be who God has called me to be? Well, let's look at what Paul's laid out. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, we see that first kind of test of effectiveness, effective communication with God. Verse 2, he says, continue earnestly in prayer, be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul gives us four qualities to effective communication with God. As he talks about our prayer life and our going to God in prayer, he lets us know that the effectiveness of communication with God is marked by persistence, that's continual earnestness or earnestly praying. It's marked by alertness, that's being vigilant. There's a constant awake perspective or an awakeness in our life. It's marked, thirdly, by thanksgiving at the end of verse 2. And then in verse 3 through 4, it's also marked by this effective communication with God by being others-focused or being about intercession, praying for the needs and concerns of other people, not just ourselves. And so look at what we have laid before us. Am I being effective? Jesus has saved me. We've learned for weeks these wonderful things about Christ as God in the flesh, the creator of the universe, the head of the church, our Savior and Redeemer. And now we come and go, am I being effective for him? And the first way of seeing that is in your prayer life. You see, God has given us some wonderful things in his word. We come to the scripture and we discover that God has spoken to us. He's revealed who he is, his promises, his truth, and his word. But he's also given us as his believers a wonderful way of communicating with him. As God communicates with us through his word and by his spirit, God has given us prayer to communicate directly to him. We come in prayer into the throne room of heaven, the God of all the universe, and we get to talk to him like a father. We get to come in prayer to him and declare our struggles, to ask for his help, to ask for his intervention, to be honest about our sins and our failures, and like a loving father, he responds to us. God has given us that prayer to communicate with God. There's an effectiveness in prayer. Prayer can be used to open the door for the Spirit of God to work. It moves the hand of God. It declares dependency on God and surrenders to him to do an effective work in lives of other people. The Bible says in James chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. A sign of your effectiveness is in your communication with God. Your persistence, your alertness, your thanksgiving, your intercession for other people in prayer is a mark of effectiveness. Prayer is this wonderful thing God has given us. The writer Tim Keller in his book on prayer writes this about prayer. Prayer is the way to experience a powerful confidence that God is handling our lives well, that our bad things will turn out for good, our good things cannot be taken from us, and the best things are yet to come. And so are you being effective? Well, look at this effective communication with God. You see the first marker, persistence. In verse 2, he says, continue earnestly in prayer. As he's ending and urging the believer, you and I, he says that our communication with God must be persistent. This is the first of three commands, the command to be devoted in your whole life to communication with God. This persistence, Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians, that our communication with God, we should pray without what? Ceasing. That every aspect of our life should be surrounded by, saturated with, a communication with God, our Creator and our Savior. I like how the New Living Translation puts that verse in 1 Thessalonians, to pray without ceasing. Never stop praying. We so often sing, I'm never going to stop singing, but Paul says, hey, also, never stop praying. This persistence, this earnest push, this devotion to come to God in all things and with all in all concerns and at all times means this. You start the day with prayer. Whether it's the alarm clock that shocks you awake and stresses your heart, it's that moment, Lord, this is your day. You pray throughout your day. As you go about the day, Lord, I need your help as I go into this meeting. Lord, I need your help with this task at work. Father, I need your help. The kids have not gone back to school yet, right? You go about your day in prayer. And thirdly, it's ending your day with prayer. It's that moment that as your head is on the pillow and your eyes close and you're getting ready to like end the day and hopefully start another one, the prayer of, Father, as I rest, I trust you to keep me and protect me as I sleep. And Lord, prepare me for the day. And if I don't see the next day, but I wake in your presence, Lord, I surrender to you. It's this persistent, all-encompassing aspect of prayer within the life. Jesus modeled this. I mean, think about it. You look at the life of Christ, and he really shows some effectiveness in his life, and his life is marked with prayer. As a matter of fact, you find that Jesus would put prayer over sleep. He would spend all night praying. Jesus is found praying before he makes major decisions. He's going to select his disciples, and you find out what he does before is he's in prayer to the Father. Before the glorious moment of the cross that changes lives, that gives hope to humanity, that glorifies God for who he is, before the cross, you find Jesus doing what? Praying in the garden. So how does this persistence come into our communication with God? Well, there's a few markers that we got to see in persistence. Some application. Persistence, one, brings things to the Lord until he answers. It brings things to the Lord until he answers. If you look at Paul's writings in the epistles, even what is brought here in verse 4 and 5, or 3 and 4, that idea of open doors, Paul persistently prayed for open doors to share the faith. Persistently pray means you pray until he answers. I realized this in my own life for years when I was a young child, like, you know, 5 to 8, 7, 8 range. Every night we would pray for my grandpa's salvation. I mean, it was like every night, I was like, Lord, please no bad dreams, because that really messes you up. And will you please save my grandpa? My grandpa's 86 years old, and he's still not a believer in Jesus. But I realized in my life at 37, I stopped being persistent. I haven't consistently pushed through with that every night request at 7 and 8 years old. Pray, persistent prayer means praying until the Lord answers. Secondly, persistence brings God into everything you do. You see that this letter is wrapped in prayer. Everything that is shared, everything that is done is encompassed in this bookends of prayer. I think of what John MacArthur writes in his commentary on Colossians. He says this about this persistence, this praying. Praying at all times is not necessarily limited to constant vocalizing of prayer to God. Rather, it refers to a God consciousness that relates every experience in life to him. Persistence brings God into everything you do. God, everything about me, everything I'm going through, everything that I do should be saturated with you. Thirdly, in this persistence marks out who and what is important to you. This constant going to you, do you see, if constantly you're going to the Lord, it marks out that he's important. It marks out your love and your dedication, your devotion to him. It shows you that, wow, he's the kind of the captain of your soul. He's the director of your life, and you don't want to do anything to grieve him as your Father in heaven. But Paul lets us know, hey, this effectiveness as a Christian, it's not just found in communication with God that's persistent, but you also see in the verse It's also seen in being alert in your prayers. This be vigilant, that word be vigilant in the text in verse 2, it speaks of keeping awake, or it speaks of being on guard duty and not falling asleep on your post, being aware. For those of you that work, you know, graveyard, or you work the night shift, you know what that's like. You're drinking coffee, you want to stay awake on your shift. That's what alertness in prayer is. You're always awake. Now, let's have a moment as believers here, and I'm sure a majority of us, I know I have been, you've been guilty of using sleep or using prayer as a sleep aid, right? You're looking at the clock like, oh man, I need to go. I shouldn't have had that coffee. I need to go to bed. And like, well, I'll pray. That usually works, right? We have little children that'll come out of bed from time to time, you know, and go, I can't sleep, which is like child code for I really just want to hang out and watch TV with you or chill out. And we'll go, honey, I'm sorry you can't sleep. You know, why don't you go into your room and pray? Pray for your sisters, pray for your mom, pray for your dad. Just kind of spend some time. I'll be honest with you, the parent going, that might put them to sleep. It has worked for me. They'll go in there for a minute. They'll spend 5-10 minutes in there. Then they'll come back out. I prayed and it didn't work. I'm still awake. Right? Well, this scripture lets us know, hey, our prayer life should not put us asleep, but keep us alert. It should keep us awake. We should have an active, persistent prayer life that sees what's going on. This alertness, if you look at it throughout Scripture, this alertness in prayer will protect you in your effectiveness. Jesus, when he was getting ready to go to the cross in the garden, he had his disciples with him. And remember, he tells them as he's going to go off and pray, he says, hey, I want you to watch and pray, lest you fall into what? Temptation. And Jesus goes off and prays, and he comes back, and all the dudes are having like a camping trip. They're all strung out, sleeping. And he says, wait, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. This effective communication with God is an alertness that you don't stumble into temptation, that you don't fall in your walk, but that you're alert and awake. You see, temptation often fills our life with a forgetfulness of God, where prayer keeps God in the forefront of our minds and our affections. This alertness is also expectation. When Jesus talks about being watchful or being vigilant or alert, he also likens it to his coming. Watch, be vigilant, be alert in your prayers, because Jesus will return and no man knows the day or the hour. There are times when I'm leaving the church here late at night and Jackie will be home at home with the girls and she'll call me on the cell phone and sometimes we'll talk. You know, are you on your way home? Yeah, I'm on my way home. And we'll talk the whole ride home. It's not that far. She's at home. We're talking on the cell phone. I'll pull in the driveway. We're still talking. I'll get out of the car, still talking. Go to the front door. We're still talking. I'll walk in. I'm looking right at her. Hey, yeah, so it's really nice to see you. We're talking on the phone. Do you know that this effective communication with God, this be vigilant, means that we could kind of have that moment with God? He can return at any time. We could be kind of talking on the cell phone with God, and then be in his presence talking with him. There's an excitement to this. It's also marked, this communication with God, if you look further on in the text, it says also with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is marked the book of Colossians. Remember, the Christian should be the most thankful person on the face of the earth. Every chapter has this reminder of being thankful, of thanksgiving. We saw it first in Colossians 1, verse 12. Then in chapter 2, verse 7. And then in 3, verse 15. And now here in chapter 4, we are to be people that are thankful. This effective communication with God will mark our lives with this thanksgiving, to where we come to God and we give him thanks for what he's done. There's a gratitude that fills our hearts and our lives when we talk to him, because he's answered prayers. For some of you, it's like, I've been trying to persistently pray. I'm staying alert. I'm looking for things to pray for. I'm waiting for God to come back, and God's not answering. Thankfulness will help you with that struggle. Because though you may have a specific prayer right now that God has not answered, I can guarantee you, if you look back on prayers, you will see the answer in the hand of God, and thanksgiving reminds you of it. It'll remind you of God's faithfulness. It'll remind you of his work in your life in the past, to know he will be faithful and work in your present and in your future. It's marked with thanksgiving. The fourth marker that you see of this effective communication with God, it comes down in verse 3 through 4, and it's this other focused, it's intercession. It's an individual that prays for the needs and the concerns of other people. It's good to pray for yourself. Jesus prayed for himself. It's not a bad thing. But you see, this balance in effective communication with God is also centered on praying for the needs of others. In verse 3 and 4, you see Paul's needs. You see his request. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Look at what he does. In chapter 1, he's praying for them. And then in chapter 4, he's asking the church, will you pray for me? In the sister epistle in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, he says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Effective communication with God means you're praying for other people. You have a prayer list. You have the needs of others somewhere on the phone or in a notebook that goes to the presence of God regularly. Look at how healthy this church is. You see what is available for us in the body of Christ, for those of you faithful to the church here. You see some health. In chapter 1, Paul's praying for the church. In chapter 4, Paul is asking the church to pray for him. In the personal letter that came to the church in Colossae, in Philemon chapter verse 22, you see the church is praying for Paul. All needs are taken care of. Everybody is being prayed for. This prayer request is for others, but look at some specifics about it. Paul's request for prayer, he gives specific requests. He doesn't just say, hey, pray for me. Okay, what for? And he gives very specific prayers that I think are important for us to realize. There's a challenge here in his request. He's asking not for a change in circumstance, not an improvement in the quality of life, but he's asking for opportunity. Think about it. If you put your prayer request out, is it to change your circumstance, which is not a bad thing to pray for? Is it for an improvement on your quality of life, which is not a bad thing to ask for? But Paul writes, he makes clear, from prison, not asking to be released from prison, though the church is praying for it, but rather for opportunity to fulfill his calling. He's not coming in and going like, I've got some aches and pains, will you pray for these? Not, again, not bad, but he's asking for open doors and clarity in his message. He wants opportunity. The specific request is for an opportunity to do what he's called to do. Maybe after the service, you can think back to weeks ago when we started in Colossians chapter 1 and you talked with somebody and asked them what their prayer request was. Maybe today you follow up with them. Maybe somebody talked to you and asked you, hey, how can I pray for you? Why don't you approach them today and ask, hey, how can I pray for you? And think about it. Am I praying for opportunity or for change in circumstance and quality? Paul here in his request, they're kind of seen in two, for open doors to declare this wonderful mystery of Christ, the mystery that is Jesus. Paul expounded on it earlier in the epistle. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26 through 28, we saw what this mystery of Christ was. It was God's hidden revelation of salvation, the revelation of his son Jesus as the Savior of the world that can forgive you and that he was sacrificed for you. And he comes in and he says, I want an open door. Like doors would be swung open to preach Jesus, whom he brings together in one great statement. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I mean, he goes, I want to clearly make manifest, reveal to you this wonderful thing that is for everybody, even to this day. That if you came in and we were singing of, you know, being a child of God, and you go, I don't know if I am. Even in this aspect of the effectiveness of communication with God, you're going, I don't talk to God. I don't even know him. Guess what? There's a revelation to you. If Jesus, that Jesus can live in you, the hope of glory. That even in your state, even in your struggles, and coming in going, I do not know God. And I have lost and messed up my life and fallen short of what God has laid out. I am what the Bible would call a sinner. All have sinned. This great revelation is though we were lost and dead in our sin, God in his great goodness had the plan to send his only begotten Son who came in all perfection and lived the life that we never could without fault, without mistake. But then the Son of God, Jesus, went to the cross and substituted himself for you. That he took your sin and your wickedness upon himself, and he will give you his righteousness in his life, and he died for you. This mystery of Jesus is that there is redemption and that there is salvation and that there is forgiveness, and it's in Christ alone. And he wants to make it known, like, I want to make it known to you today that you can leave not hopeless, not damned, not lost, but found in Christ, because he can live in you the hope of glory if you would confess your sins and believe in him, that he not only died on the cross for your sins, but that on the third day he rose again. And he will take your death and he will give you his life. Paul says, I want to open that door and share it with you. Church, this morning I want the door open to share with you the mystery of Christ, that he died for each and every one of us. It's an opportunity request. It's a truth that goes out that will change your quality and change your circumstances if you're not in Christ, because it will bring salvation to your life. Now we come and see in this test of effectiveness, Paul gives two more signs of effectiveness as ones who pledge our allegiance to Jesus, and they're shorter in the section of Scripture. It's just one verse. It's chapter 5, or verse 5, and then the third point will be verse 6. Boy, I like saying chapter this morning. The second effectiveness, you see in verse 5, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Second command is given, deals with our effective conduct on earth. So am I listening and following the command to effectively communicate with God? Am I a man or a woman of prayer? And then secondly, am I effective in my conduct on earth? Am I living how God has called me to live? And you find there in verse 5, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. There is this effectiveness that when you live correctly, outsiders, those that are not believers in Jesus, are impacted by it. That your life is a continual, moment by moment, second by second, week by week, month by month, day by day, every aspect, a testimony and a witness to the power of Jesus. And so look at what Paul gives us. He says, walk in wisdom. Now, it's interesting, as Paul is coming to an end, he's kind of given his last exhortations. Wisdom is a theme throughout Colossians. It shows up in several sections in Colossians, and even at the beginning, the very first time we saw the instruction of wisdom, we also were encouraged to walk in a certain way. This walking in wisdom means to live wisely. Paul expounds throughout the epistle what living wisely looks like, what wisdom looks like, and he starts in Colossians chapter 1. In verse 9, he says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and all spiritual understanding. In all wisdom. And then he says, verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Our life should be lived to please Jesus. And Paul comes here in verse 5 and says, and it's a life lived in wisdom. In verse 28 of chapter 1, he reminds us again of wisdom. Him, Jesus, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. He connects again this wisdom to Jesus. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says, both the Father and of Christ, speaking of the Father and Jesus. And then verse 3, he says, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This wisdom is again expounded on in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And now he brings it to the point in chapter 4, in saying your life should be lived in wisdom. What is this wisdom? This wisdom is spiritual. It's not of this world. It is the wisdom of the character and the person of Jesus himself, and the instructions of Jesus and the Scripture. we know the wisdom to live in because we have been given the Son himself and the Word of God. It is living according to God's scripture. It is living in a Christ-like manner. It is that reminder of Colossians 3:17 of doing all things in word and deed unto Jesus. As Douglas Moo writes in his work on Colossians, he says, wisdom will enable us to determine how, in given situations, our new way of thinking, our new set of biblical values should be put into effect. Do you hear that? It's living in a way in which we apply God's word to our life. We live it out. We believe it. We know it. We do it. We know Jesus, we believe Jesus, and so we strive to live like Jesus because Christ is our life. Colossians, as we've gone through, shows us what this life of wisdom looks like. And I'd like to remind you of kind of what we've seen so you can go, am I living wisely? Because it's extremely effective. First, that you find in Colossians, if I'm living wisely, like, okay, am I effectively conducting myself? The first thing that's present in living wisely is you are saved. You cannot walk in the wisdom of God. You cannot walk in the life of Christ unless you have first been saved by Jesus. Unless you have first confessed your sins and believed in Christ and he makes you a new creation. It is clear throughout the letter that this walking in wisdom is absolutely impossible if you are not saved, if you have not trusted in Jesus. Because we learned in chapter 1 of Colossians that Christ was the one who died for our sins and redeemed us, that we were lost. We learned that you are raised with Christ in chapter 3, and Jesus is your life in chapter 3. We learned in chapter 3 that you're a new creation, a new man, a new woman in Christ. You cannot walk in the wisdom of Jesus and his word if Christ is not first your Savior. The great thing is look at this. You can have sins forgiven. You can be delivered from death and brought into life, and you can leave walking wisely. It starts today if you trust in him. The second thing you see of this living wisely in the epistle, it's a growing, fruitful life that reflects the life of Jesus. This spiritual wisdom that is Christ and his word is seen in a life lived that is growing, fruitful, and reflecting Jesus. It was in chapter 3, verse 16 that we see that you grow in the knowledge of God's word. There's a growth in your knowledge and understanding of wisdom in the word. Your love for Jesus and your faithfulness in him increases as you discover him as creator and redeemer and the head of the church. You're serving others and sharing your faith with others. Remember that stuff we looked at the last several weeks, doing everything? You're fruitful. It deals with wives, husbands, children, father, slave, master. It's that fruitfulness. The third thing you see in the epistle of walking in wisdom or living wisely, you aren't deceived by the philosophies of this world. You're not deceived by the philosophies of this world. In chapter 2, verse 23, he talks about the wisdom of the world. We don't fall for it. Think about it. You're not deceived by the wisdom of the world. You aren't deceived into thinking that you're right with God because you've done more good than wrong. That's false. We're right with God because Jesus died for us, because Christ saves, because Jesus changes. You're not deceived by the philosophies of the world. You aren't caught up in materialism, consumerism, Western culture. You realize that it is not your life, it is Christ who is your life, and you're not giving into the philosophies of the world that he shared in chapter 2. You're not deceived by the philosophies of the world. You aren't chasing spiritual experience. Remember that, the worship of angels, the seeing of visions. I have some transcendent trip that I go on. No, you're not deceived by those things. It is Jesus whom you have, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Look at how he puts this. Conducting yourself with others, conducting yourself on earth correctly in wisdom, it redeems the time. It redeems the time. You know, Francis Bacon said, a wise man will make more opportunities than he finds. A wise life makes opportunities of every second you're given. When he says at the end of the verse, redeeming the time, it kind of means exploiting it to the full. Being a hunter, turning time kind of into a bargain. I'm sure we got some bargain shoppers out there. I know I'm married to one. Right? You go to the store, she sees something that she likes, she goes, they got a lot of them, it's going to go on clearance. We'll go back, they're on clearance, I told you so, and then she'll count and go like, oh, they've got a lot of them, it's going to go lower, trust me. And then finally the moment comes where it's like biggest bang for the buck. It's not going to go much lower than this. Cart goes there and it's like, and I'm looking, I'm going, huh, we didn't buy it when it was full price because it's like a couple hundred bucks, but I don't know if you realize you got a couple hundred bucks right here. Yes, but do you know how much it would have originally cost? But it's that hunt, it's that redeeming, it's making the most of the dollar. Paul goes here and says, you living a wise life will make the most of every second. Every second you live will be a testimony of Jesus' work. Everything that you do, just going about your day, but because you're living wisely, will be a declaration to outsiders of what Christ can do in their life. It's a declaration even this morning of what Christ can do in your life if you would trust in him. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 through 16, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise, making the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. It's making the most. A wise life cashes in on every second you're given until the return of Jesus. Now, he continues on with one final test or one final sign of effectiveness. In verse 6, this verse says, let your speech always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Verse 5 deals with your life. Verse 6 deals with your lips. Kind of important you see this connection. It reminds us of chapter 3, verse 17, doing all things, whether in word or deed, life or lips. It lets us know that, man, we can't be guilty of those moments when our lips write checks our lives can't cash. There's a balance here. Our lives and our lips, our speech, are all signs of effectiveness. The third sign of effectiveness is effective conversation with others. Not only does your life show the work of Christ, but your speech also shows the work of Christ. And this is difficult. You know, even as we venture into James and we look at it chapter by chapter and verse by verse, James will remind us of how important and how big of a struggle our speech is. Right? He talks in James chapter 3. He says, indeed, we all make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect. And could also control ourselves in every other way. Our speech can condemn us or be a sign of God's faithfulness through us. He talks about it later down in James chapter 3 and verse 8. He talks about the wrestle of being full of evil, of praising the Lord, but then cursing our fellow man created in God's image. There's a real battle. You've ever been guilty of it? You ever put your foot in your mouth? Right? You have that moment, you put your foot in your mouth, you saw someone, you asked them the question you should never ask. Are you pregnant? Right? And they go, no. And then you had the nerve to go in for another one. Are you sure? Right? Got wives looking at husbands right now. You look at what he comes here and he says, he goes, hey, your effectiveness is seen in your communication with others, your conversation with others. It's this great work that what Jesus does in changing our life also changes our lips, because remember, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. The heart is changed in Christ, and the speech will follow. Look at the markers of this effective conversation with others, this effective communication. You see, it's marked by three things. First, it's marked by grace. Secondly, it's marked by a seasoning with salt. And thirdly, it's marked with helpfulness. It's giving answers. How do I know this effective work of God? Well, first, it's marked by grace. Grace and seasoned with salt, they kind of complement each other here. It's speaking in a way that is charming, that is gracious. Now, I know that there's many of you, you're going, I'm not really good with words. I struggle. I put my foot in my mouth on a regular basis. Guess what? You really know what your communication in heaven should be. You need to be praying. Because here it says that Christ can work in your speech, and it can be gracious. It can be charming. There's an attraction to this speech. It is the slow or the soft answer that turns away wrath. It's words that are well chosen. It's words that are meant to compliment and to encourage and to lovingly challenge. It's speaking the truth in love. The mark of seasoned with salt, it speaks of a wittiness. In other words, when people hear you speak, they're just attracted to what you're saying because it's different than the world. There's hope in it. There's truth in it. There's love in it. There's encouragement in it. Gracious and seasoned, flavorful speech attracts people. It's not going up to somebody like, hey, you're going to hell. But it's rather loving communication that shares truth. It doesn't turn the cross into a sales pitch. It doesn't try to bring somebody into the faith by argument. But it's those well-chosen words of truth and love. Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful. Let it encourage the hearer. I want to encourage those of you that may be new in the faith this morning. You've just been walking with the Lord, or maybe you're returning back to the Lord. There's some real encouragement to God's effectiveness in your life in this section. Let your speech be full of grace, seasoned with salt, right? There's some encouragement here that maybe you can look back on your life as you've trusted in Christ, and there's a change in your language, the foul speech, you're recognizing it more, and you're cursing less, and you're trying to put it off. The degrading language, the outbursts of anger and yelling are beginning to change. That is an effective work of God in your life, and he says that this effectiveness, it's seasoned with salt, it's gracious. It's what Christ does in a life. There's something wonderful about this. It's also helpful. It gives answers. We live in a world that's screaming for answers, and the church is often caught stuttering. But this attraction will bring people literally to you asking for hope, asking for answers. Peter says that we should be ready to give a defense for our faith, to share that hope that lies within us. That it should be a life, our words bring people to us. There's a kind of an interesting interview that I watched a few months ago. I was kind of really encouraged to see it. It was between Pastor John MacArthur, who's probably one of the greatest Bible teachers of our time. He's been committed to faithfully teach God's word for 50 years. He sat down with the rather popular political commentator, Ben Shapiro. They sat down for their Sunday program, and they had an interview. And in the interview, John MacArthur shared with Ben Shapiro, who is a committed, practicing Jew, the truth of Jesus, the messiahship of Jesus. I mean, he shared the gospel with Ben. Ben does not believe in the New Testament. He does not believe in Jesus as Savior. And John MacArthur laid it out. Just recently, MacArthur was in another interview celebrating his 50 years of ministry, and he mentioned that interview. He had found out that some of Ben Shapiro's friends had approached Shapiro and asked him, hey, were you offended when John MacArthur kind of came at you about Jesus being the Messiah? I mean, were you offended when he told you about who Jesus was? Ben Shapiro responded like this, no, absolutely not. He says, because I knew what MacArthur shared with me, he really believed. And I also knew that John really cared for me. Do you see the helpful power of what we have, our effectiveness in our speech? When Christ is working in us and we're gracious, we're seasoned with salt, and we're helpful. You know, the very author of this letter reminds us of the effective power of Jesus. I think you can look through this, and there's something that can either encourage you in your effectiveness or clearly point out to you your ineffectiveness. This understanding of conduct and how you live your life and living it wisely, and your lips, your speech being gracious can bear testimony against you. It can bring you to a point where you look at it and you go, I'm not doing this. And it can make you aware of your condition and your lost state. Paul is an example of that. In Acts and in 1 Timothy, he writes very clearly that there was a time in his life when his actions, his conduct was murderous, was anger-filled, which was self-righteous, that his speech was full of blasphemes and attacks. But now he comes here, and you see that something has so changed in his life that his life is lived for another, and that his speech is filled with truth and life. And what was that difference? It was the work of Jesus. The very text that reveals your effectiveness also points out to some their incredible need for forgiveness and salvation. To hear of the speech and to think of the actions, it's just over and over again testimony against you that something needs to change, that you are not being who God has called you to be. And your first attempt in fixing that is maybe coming here, and we're so glad you're here, but your effort and your works and your striving will not do it. It didn't do it in Paul's life. What did it is the work of Jesus. And there is this truth that you can leave in an effectiveness, walking in wisdom, walking in life, walking in forgiveness, walking in the truth of God because of the mystery of Christ, which is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that is only available to those that would come to Jesus and confess their sin and their need for him and believe in him. Your ineffectiveness can be washed away and you can leave in newness of life because Christ died for you. Because he not only died, but he rose from the dead, and he is alive and living, and he will give you his life if you would trust in him and turn from the death and the guilt and the wickedness of your sin. Oh, it's wonderful hope. Are you effective? That can change.